We are continuing our series here on Easter called 72, which is 3 days that change everything, right? Or 3 days that changed everything. In fact, changed everything, but continue to change everything even now. And so we've been talking about this for 3 weeks. The first week on Easter Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus is God. And that's just a huge revelation, right? That they knew he was a prophet, and they knew he was a teacher, they knew he was wise. But the Son of God thing was proven when he was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. That's only 3 weeks ago we talked about that. Then last week, we talked about what that gets us besides Jesus is God, which is the fundamental bedrock truth that must be true for anything else to make sense in Christianity, right? So then last week we talked about the forgiveness of sins that Jesus paid for on the cross, right? He died for our sins, and that we are guaranteed eternal life because of him. So just the way he was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. If we're believing in him, we'll be raised for eternal life. You know what the Bible says actually about this? I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says that everyone will be raised. You know, sometimes you have this idea like, oh, only Christians are going to be raised. Only the believers are going to be raised. That's not what the Bible says. It says everyone will be raised, and some will be raised to eternal life, and some to eternal condemnation, eternal suffering. And so that's kind of this moment that Jesus redefines, remember we had communion, redefines the Lord's Supper, the table, the Passover meal, as a way that God has made for us to be saved. It's a gift to us. If we receive it, we're born again, and we're raised to new life, and our sins are paid for. Otherwise, we have to pay for our sins, and we have certainly offended God in this life. So we have all that as kind of our background for this morning's message, which is the last week. This is the final week in the series, and so we're going to wrap this up, and then we'll be kicking off something. We have something kind of special planned next week, I think. We're going to work on that, but then we're going to be starting a new book series coming up, so be looking for that to come your way. So we're going to start, actually, this morning with this third week, and we're going to start right where we started, actually, if you've noticed, all 3 weeks, and that's in Luke 24. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 24, and we're going to look at one verse this morning from Luke 24, Luke 24, 49, so we're going to look at this morning. And so go ahead and pull that up, and maybe it's on your phone, you can look at it, or it's on a secondary device that you have there. This is what Jesus said. This is after his resurrection. He's talking to the disciples, and he says this: I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high, right? So he's like, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. He's telling his disciples what's about to happen. And he says, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then Luke records that he was ascended into heaven, and they worshiped Jesus, and they went back to Jerusalem celebrating all they had come to know about him, right? We're going to take that thread, though, and we're going to carry it over into the book of Acts. And so if you're in Luke 24, you're going to flip a couple pages to the right, and you're going to get to Acts chapter 1, because this picks up the same thread, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4 reads, it'll sound very familiar, like this. On one particular occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Because John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to jump down to verse 8, and it says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And so you kind of pick up that same thing he said, that you're going to be clothed with power from on high, just wait in Jerusalem. And then here we have at the beginning of the book of Acts, and if you don't know this, by the way, about Luke and Acts, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts actually are one book. They're like Acts is a separate book, but it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. That's why it reads like such overlap there. And so they're picking up on that same idea here. They're writing a letter to the churches and saying, don't forget, he says, you're going to be given power from on high, and stay there until you receive the promise that you heard me speak about. Because you, church, listen to me, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says, if you wait on him. So we're going to do what we always do. We're going to pray. We're going to get into that text and see what that means, this third gift of Easter, and how that really matters in our life. And so pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning and a chance to worship you and to sing praises of who you are. You are most worthy of praise. You are most worthy to be glorified. And as we rise this morning and as we are in our homes and maybe we're out on the deck this morning enjoying the sunshine, maybe we're setting out, we're just praising you because of all you have made, Father. You are worthy of praise. Father, we join all of creation in singing your glory. And this morning, I'm going to ask, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to learn, each of us individually, about who you are and about why that matters, about how it changes our life. Oh, Lord, that we would not have a dead, heady religion, but a real, living, Holy Spirit-empowered relationship with you. And Father, I just want your word to speak your truth to your people. And so as much as it's like some construct of man, I pray this left aside, and that it's the power of God, it's the very word you want for people, that you would instill it in our hearts and you would change us. Because we've come seeking you this morning. We miss one another, Father, but as Mike shared, we know you're with us. And so, Father, would you empower us for the days ahead? Would you empower us to interpret the week behind? And would you move us forward in the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray this prayer with absolute faith and absolute confidence in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Awesome. So have you ever had like a really powerful relationship? I mean, I was thinking about this, like, what's the most powerful relationship you know? I would say for most of us, the most powerful relationship we know, the very first powerful relationship we know, for good and for bad, is probably our parents or whoever raises us, right? Like you're a kid, you can do nothing for yourself. You know, if you got a problem, all you can do is scream about it. And someone very powerful can move you. They can diagnose the problem. They can correct it, right? That's a good parent, good role model, good person caring for you, right? Or they could ignore it and they have the power of not doing it, right? Or maybe you've ever had, I don't know if you've ever had this, but maybe you had a deal where like you went into your boss's office and you were afraid of your boss, right? Like your boss was not a nice guy. And you're like, oh, I don't even want to go in there. And you're in there, and you're like, oh, I don't want to talk to this guy. And maybe you're not afraid of your boss. That's cool. But you know what the coolest thing is? What if you were super good friends with your boss? I mean, what if you like knew enough about each other that you didn't have to put on faces and play games and do office politics? You could walk in and say, hey, this is what's really going on. This is how it really is. And wouldn't it be remarkable if when you got in the middle of a big mess, whether it's at work or at home, in your private life, in your marriage, and you know, just your schooling, like whatever's going on, you could pick up the phone and call someone and say, man, I have a huge problem. Help me understand it. What would you do? How should I move through this? I really wonder, church, how would a relationship with a person like that change us? If we knew we could grab the phone or type up an email or send out a quick text and say, I need help with this. If the help was guaranteed to come. If we knew on the other end was a powerful person who really knew us and really loved us. That's, and it had our best interests at heart. That's what we're going to be talking about today, a powerful relationship, someone we can call in times of trouble, someone we can just hang out with and know really well. I'm telling you, I want to say this, and this is always the same movement. You know, I was really struggling this week, and it's like, this is the same basic principles of Christianity, but if you are missing this part of your Christian life, you're missing all of it, right? Like, you're missing all the experience of it. I mean, you can be a Christian, but not be experiencing a Christian life. Because you don't know this is a dynamic relationship. So many people I talk to about faith stuff, and they're like, I don't get it, man. It's just this kind of thing. You just believe it? It's like on a shelf. It's like, no, this is a living, active, real relationship, an act of God who really changes things, who's not absent when we're suffering, who's not absent when we're celebrating, who knows us well. Well, Jesus is saying, and I'm always blown away about this part of Easter, right? Because, and this is down the road, if you're a biblical scholar, like, hey, this is already 40 days. I know. It's okay. This still comes out of Easter, right? And Jesus appears to his apostles, and they're like, wow, you really are God. And our sins are forgiven. Wow. And we're going to be your witnesses. But then he gives them this instruction to stay until you're clothed with power from on high. And we're going to just pick up right there in Acts 1. We talked about, it says, while he was eating, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, right? And which I've been telling you about. That's what he says in Luke, right? I've been telling you this gift is coming. I've said this before, and I got to say it again, because I just can't really believe it. But Jesus is saying that it's better for us if he goes away, because he's going to give us something better than himself in person like that. He's going to send a gift that's better than Jesus. And I'm like, what does that even mean? I know I'm kind of making a little bit of a division there, but like that's what he's saying. Like, if I didn't go, I couldn't send this back to you. And it's going to be awesome for you. And it says that, he says this, the word says this in verse 5. Check it out. John baptized with water. You remember what John was saying out there in the wilderness? Like, make straight the paths, right? The Messiah is coming. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? Get your house in order because God's coming to judge his people, right? And he's getting people in order. Well, here he says, John baptized with water, but Jesus says, in a few days you will be baptized. That means fully immersed, fully dunked in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, I've had some friends say, hey, you got to be careful. You know, the Spirit can leave. I'm like, what? Like, yeah, have you read the Old Testament? The Spirit leaves. Wow. And you go back and look, and guess what it does? The Spirit of God goes, blows, moves, and then will rest on people and then go. But this is different. Jesus is saying there's something different happening now that he's raised from the dead and that we will be baptized, immersed in the Spirit of God. And what's really wild and remarkable about it is it's a promise from Jesus himself. Right? So like this is the same Spirit, but it's not that it's like a status. It's like a reality for us in our lives. I know some of you have had different experiences with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been, you know, I don't know, I'm not comfortable with that. I understand that. And some of you are like, woo, let's go. You know, I understand that too. But we need to see what God's word actually says about his Spirit and how God's Spirit gives us power, is what Jesus promised, right? You're going to have power as the Father promised. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, what does it say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is that power like? The word is dunamis, dynamite, right? But what does it actually look like? How does it work? What is the Spirit of God doing in our lives? And it says, and here's the first clue, by the way. It's captured right there in verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so the very first kind of the normal manifestation of the Spirit's power is to glorify God, right? To praise him, to spread the good news about the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And so that's the automatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God is to say, yeah, you too. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? Listen to me, church. Do you know why Jesus died and was raised to new life? Like, do we know that? That's the Spirit's work in our life. So we're going to kind of roll through here because this is going to be like an overview, a really quick run through of the book of Acts. And then we're going to set on a few passages where Paul writes to the church and says, this is how it actually works. This is what it's doing in our lives. And hopefully that's an encouragement to you this morning. So the first is that we're going to have power. We saw it here in Acts 1. And we're going to be witnesses for God. That's the first thing. Now we're going to flip a couple of pages to the right. We're going to go to Acts 2, and we're going to read 2, 38 through 41. So chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. This is what the word says. Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now this is Peter talking, right? And this is in response. He's saying, this Jesus guy who died on the cross, there's a purpose to it. And they're cut to the heart, and they say, well, what should we do? And he says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, as the promise, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, now listen to this, is for you, for your children, and who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know what that word call means? Invite. It's like a voice in our ear. It's like a person on the phone. Hey, come with me. Come with me. Have you taken that adventure? Have you gone with Jesus in your life? Like real talk, have you gone with them? Have you just opened the door and said, well, where are we going to go, Lord? What are we going to do? Because the Spirit that God promises for all whom God will call, everyone, for all whom God has made promise, and for children. And so you think, wow, what a radical thing, right? That not just for the people who heard it, but for children and for all who are going to call, the Spirit of God is promised. Okay, we're going to now turn again. I told you we're going to be moving through here. I want to read a little more of this actually real quick. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. 41, those who accept this message were baptized. Can you imagine what 3,000 Holy Spirit inspired, empowered witnesses can do in the world? Like we have this vision of like, man, they all came in and they were like, yeah, we're in the church now. And then they're like, well, we're in the church now. No, that's not how that worked at all. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ, had the Holy Spirit of God living in them, and then he just breathed them out into the world. 3,000. We're in the middle of this virus thing, right? And they go, oh, it's so contagious. Can you imagine what 3,000 like Holy Spirit anointed people just in the world can do to share the gospel? Well, we're going to talk about that. Do you think they all did it the same? And do you think that there was some quirks with it? Do you think that they were a little different from each other, but they all had their own opportunities, right? 3,000 people, it says, came to faith that day, and it's implied then what? Received the gift, the promise, the Holy Spirit of God. We get so caught up in that. Oh, look what that, it's called multiplication, right? Can you imagine? 3,000. All right, so we're going to turn now to Acts chapter 5. So go ahead and turn one, two pages. In my Bible, it's only one page over. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to be reading 29 through 32. So Acts 5, 29 through 32. It's actually two pages in my Bible. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The second thing I want you to see, and we're not writing any notes, you can write this down if you want, but you know, like really, we're going to get into some stuff later, but they say what? We have to obey God, not man. And I know we're this is one passage, and Peter's talking about one thing, but he's like, we can't not preach the gospel. We can't not share the gospel. We can't not believe the gospel. We must do these things. Why? It's obedience to the Spirit of God. It's obedience to God's call in our lives. There's not an option to not do that, right? We must be obedient. What we see in the Spirit of God is there's a spirit of obedience, right? The spirit of obedience. We see it recorded right there. Yeah, and look at verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. He said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a witness. What? The Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, you might read that and go, oh, so because they obey him, he gave the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's how that reads. I think it reads like this. He gave them the Holy Spirit so then they can obey him. See, the truth is, without the Holy Spirit, you can't obey God. You can't please God. But with the Holy Spirit, we're compelled to obedience. We're compelled to obedience. And we must obey God, not man. So what are you going to do with that in your life? What does obedience look like? And some of us will default and say, well, obedience to God always looks different than the world. But I don't think that's true, right? Like we're called to, you know, respect authority, but we're called to obey God. So how do you do that? In your own life right now, what is God calling you to be obedient in? Obeying God, we are witnesses, the Holy Spirit leading us into obedience. Now we're going to jump ahead to another story in Acts chapter 10, Acts 10, and we're just going to read a few verses of this. I think we're going to read 10, 43 through 46. So this is just all in the book of Acts, by the way, a continuation of the Gospel of Luke after resurrection. Acts 43 through 46. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That was Peter's last line in talking to Cornelius and his household, right? And so he says, this is all the prophets have testified about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the end of his kind of presentation about Jesus to Cornelius. He says, tell us what you have to share. And in verse 44, the word says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people. That the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God had been poured out onto non-Jewish people, and they were all stunned by this. Peter, as much as anybody. Verse 46, because they heard them speaking in tongues, and they heard them what? Praising God. And so I told you that the Spirit of God's going to give us a spirit of obedience, right? The Spirit of God's going to give us a spirit of being witnesses, but the Spirit of God is going to give us a spirit of worship as well, right? So that's a normative thing. So it says they all began, as soon as the Spirit of God was poured out, they began to worship Jesus Christ, worship God the Father, worship in the Holy Spirit of God. And they're all just stunned by that. So those verses, they're amazed. Now, instead of reading any more there, I want to actually read in chapter 11, which is going to be probably right next to that for you. And this is the last stop in Acts. Acts 11, verse 15 through 17. So I want you to see how Peter interprets this. He's telling the story later about how this happened, about the Holy Spirit being poured out on Gentiles. And this is what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Okay, so there's this idea that Peter retells a story. He's amazed about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's amazed that Gentiles, non-Jews, can have the Holy Spirit of God at all, that God had in his mercy has anointed them in the same way. But what he interprets is really interesting, because he says this, when they had heard, while I was speaking, they had heard the message of Jesus, they had responded in the same way that we had responded. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Remember in Acts 2, when the Spirit fell, the Holy Spirit fell in the same way on these people as on us. What does that mean? That means there's a normative experience of Christian life that is knowing the Spirit of God. Jesus said the promised Spirit's coming, and then here we have Peter having had the Holy Spirit, and then the 3,000 getting the Holy Spirit, and then now we have this Peter with Cornelius' house who's a Gentile, a godly man, God-fearing man who had heard of Jesus, but wasn't yet anointed, and then came to faith by the hearing of the word, listen to me, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. And Peter remembers in the moment, what? That Jesus said this, that John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means that Peter's interpreting Cornelius in the same way that he's interpreting himself, right? Because I've heard this conversation before. Well, no, the anointing was for Peter and for the apostles. That's who was anointed, but nobody after that. Well, and the 3,000 came to faith, but did they get the Holy Spirit? But that's the promise, isn't it? But here we have Cornelius, and Peter's like, this is what Jesus is talking about. Because see, sometimes we say, well, that person will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, or that person over there. But me? I'll be anointed? And that's what Peter says. In the same way that we were anointed, he was anointed. In the same way his household was, that's what it says, his household was anointed. What does the word say? John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' promise. And then Peter asks this question, who can stand in God's way? One of the things, by the way, right now we're going through all this stuff together, and I just want to ask a question, who can stand in the way of the Lord? Who? And Mike read that scripture this morning, that he knows everything about us and he's always with us. Dan sang that song, I think it was last week, right? Whom then shall we fear? Like, come on. If God is with us, who can stand against us? These are powerful realities of life in Christ. And Peter interprets that like, who am I to stand in the way of God? If God has anointed you with his Holy Spirit, who am I to stand in the way? Because you have God's Spirit with you. You have the leader, the teacher, the great powerful relationship. I'm not going to stand in the way of that. And Peter does the right thing. And he's like, psh, that's what happened. Just like us. We'll get verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. I hope you know that. This is the Easter story, right? Is that we come right out of it. Like, it's 40 days, but it's a reality of the disciples' experience. It's a reality of the apostles' experience, and it's a reality of Cornelius, his own household, that he's saved because of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, and he's anointed with the Spirit of God. So what does this mean then? Now, I'm sure the Blast kids are like, oh, you've forgotten me. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you, okay? So if you've got your I don't know if you can see it from that far away or not, but if you've gotten your thing drawn up, flip the sheet over on the backside, and we're gonna start drawing on the backside of that sheet, like I said. So you had all that time to draw your big thing with your little lines and your circles around it. Now we're going to do something on the other side of the paper. We'll come back. We'll come back to that. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and draw on that upper corner. So what I want you to do, guys, we're going to take a minute here. I want you to draw. I'm going to do it with you. Just got to organize my stuff and things. I want you to draw a person. It can be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, whatever you want, a person in the upper, like in the upper corner here, right? Like right there. And I want you to draw a person, a face. Don't get too detailed yet, just like a circle face. I'm a pretty simple drawer. And maybe two eyes and a mouth. Something simple like that, okay? And now what I want you to do is I want you to draw big old ears. I want you to draw some big old honking ears on there. I'm going to draw some big old ears, right? Those are my ears. I'm not sure what yours are going to look like. Big, big ears. Draw some big ears in there, and then you can do some other stuff. You can give them a little bit of hair if you want to, or her a little bit of hair, and you can give them some clothes if you want to, whatever you want to do. Don't draw too much, though, because you're going to need these other spaces on your sheet, okay? But we're going to draw big ears. Why do you think we would draw big ears? Why would we draw big ears on there? We're going to get into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, church, if you're following along, you can turn to Ephesians if you want to, but we're also going to put the words on the screen for you to look at, and you can do that as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And we're going to be going from Ephesians to a couple other books, but 1, 13 and 14. What is the Holy Spirit doing in our life? What is the Holy Spirit doing? Chapter 1, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you, what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the same way that Peter, right, listened to God and obeyed and then received the Holy Spirit, in the same way that the 3,000 heard the message of Jesus and were converted to faith in Christ, in the same way that Cornelius heard Peter's confession of Christ and came to know Christ and be anointed in the Holy Spirit, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he said, when you were included in Christ in anointing, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, listen to what the word says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession for the praise of his glory. So you are included when you hear the word, you're anointed, but the word says that you are guaranteed. You're guaranteed. I want you to see that, the Holy Spirit. I told you like last week, you're guaranteed eternal life. Why would the Holy Spirit be a big deal in our lives now? Because the Spirit's presence in our life now is a sign that we're going to have life after death. The Spirit's presence in our life now is a sign that we are going to the promised land. The Spirit's presence in our life now gives us hope beyond the grave. And that's God's anointing. that you know you're heaven bound, that you know you are redeemed in him, that you know he died for your sins, and that you know this is not your final resting place. This is not the place of your final hope, but your final hope is in glory, having been marked in him with a seal. You know what a seal is? It's like that thing, like you just, you know, you crack open a bottle. We got some bottled water here. You crack open a new bottle. They say, oh, if the seal's broken, it's no good. Why is that? Because it's guaranteed fresh. It's guaranteed not tampered with. That's the Holy Spirit is. It's a seal, guaranteed what? Our inheritance. I told you earlier, I'm gonna have you write down some words. I want you to write down these words. Heard, believed, marked, promised, and guaranteed. All those things are in that path. I just read through there. All those things are in there. You heard the word. You were marked with a seal. You were promised the Holy Spirit. You were guaranteed an inheritance. It's a guarantee of what is to come. What? Until the redemption of those who are all God's possession, all those who belong to God for the praise of his glory. And so the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. This also is recorded in 2 Chronicles, good job. 2 Corinthians, that's better. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, they read like this. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Look at what the word says. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the same thing is said here, that he has anointed us and he's deposited us and he's claimed ownership over us to guarantee what's coming next, what's coming on the other side. So we have this hope beyond the grave and we are given this gift in salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know it's guaranteed? Do you know it's guaranteed? Like, that's such a gift to us. Why would you not want to know that? Yes. Yes, the Lord has saved me. Yes. All right, I'm going to have the Blast Kids get your sheet. Hopefully you got your big ears done. Big ears done. And then I'm going to have you draw a second picture, and we're going to do it in the upper right-hand side of your sheet. And what we're going to draw is I'm going to draw a splashy fountain, and that's super easy to draw for me because I'm just going to draw some things like this, some like wispy lines. And then I'm going to draw some like rubbly water under it, right? So a little bit of a fountain like that. Or I'm going to draw next to it. I'm going to draw two things. Woo! I'm going to draw a glass of water that's half full. I'm going to make it three quarters full. That's what I'm going to do. Look at that. So I draw a fountain and a glass of water next to that. And you can color that in. You can draw all the detail you want. So we have big ears, and then we have this glass of water or this fountain. What would that have to do with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you're with me, church, chapter 5. There we go. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read two verses. I'm going to read a little more than that, but I'm going to put two on the screen for you. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus where he just read about the Holy Spirit's anointing, right? And he's like kind of doing a this for that thing, like a back and forth about what we need, that we're going to be changed, that we're going to be changed, right, by this experience of God. And I'm going to start in verse 8, but we're going to put 18 and 20 on the screens but as we go here. But it says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. Live as children of light, because the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them, because it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light. It is by light that everything... Oh, wait. For it is light that makes everything visible. There we go. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a whole bunch in there, but I wanted to read it all, and I want to talk about what we're seeing here. Paul's laying out this thing, and he's like, you're going to be changed, not this, but that. Not this, but that. And I made a list just out of what I just read to you from chapter 8, or from verses 8 through 20. I made a list of this for that. I want you to hear what he's saying. No longer darkness, but move to light. No longer secrets, but move to visibility. No longer unwise, but now being wise. No longer foolish, and interestingly, but doing what? God's will. The opposite of being foolish is God's will. And then, of course, what you just heard in 18, no longer being drunk on wine, but instead being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word there means to be filled and filled and filled. Do you remember when Jesus was at the well and he told that woman, he said, I'm going to give you water to drink that you'll never thirst again? A self-perpetuating fountain, a glass, no matter how much you drink out of it, it's never empty. That's him talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Welling up in us, a fountain of life, God's own life. And it says here, no longer being, I thought, what a strange thing. Why would you say don't be drunk on wine? And you go, well, because, you know, Jesus didn't like wine. Huh? Is that what it is? What are you imbibing? What are you drinking? You know, there's this kind of saying that people say, like, don't drink the Kool-Aid. I think that people like to say that because it, no matter how you say it, it works. Because we are thirsty for some things. We are thirsty for knowledge. We are thirsty for truth. We are thirsty for wisdom. We are thirsty for reality. And so the minute you start to actually believe something, they say, hey, don't drink the Kool-Aid. And you know what it does with us? It makes us cynics. It makes us people who are afraid to taste and see anything. He says, no longer being drunk on wine. Listen, why does that matter? But be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a bit of a self-protection I have to do here because I have a tendency to think that, like, I used to interpret it this way. Don't be drunk on wine, be drunk on the Spirit. But that's not what the Greek says. I looked at it because I was like, that's what I'm going to, because I know it's people like, I'm drunk on the Spirit. It's like, maybe. Or maybe, maybe there's something else going on. But be filled. The word means to be continually renewed, full to the top again. It's been well said that our life in Christianity will not bless others until the Spirit is overflowing from ourselves. That means that we're the first to worship, and we're the first to proclaim, and we're the first to submit, and we're the first to obey. And then out of the abundance of our lives, the cup runs over, right? Into the saucer and into other people and into those around us. I don't know if you want that kind of life. Man, I want that kind of life. I want the kind of life that blesses other people around me. It says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not the only place, by the way. Before I move on to this, I want to actually read, how are we changed then? Well, we're changed for worship. And I love that he goes right from being filled with the Holy Spirit to how we actually do that. And it's by through songs and psalms and spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We talked about it before, but what really hung me up this time on it was making songs to God from your heart. I'm trying to find out where I am here. There we go. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Listen to me. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Like, do you make music in your heart to the Lord? You know, sometimes we get together and we sing songs together because everyone else is singing. Sometimes a song comes on the radio, we're driving in the car and we sing along with the radio just because it's on the radio. But is there a song in your heart? Like, that's a really interesting way to describe what the psalmists are saying. If you read the Psalms, you know, they're powerful evocation of our human experience. And he's like, I want those songs to come out from inside of you. Not being imposed from the outside in, but a new song, a spiritual song, a Spirit-led song. Do we have that kind of worship in our life? Listen, we have to be worshipers first in our lives. I don't mean on Sunday mornings. I don't mean up here playing an instrument, although praise God we have folks leading us in worship. But it's to inculcate in us a life of worship in our own hearts. Oh God, that you would change our hearts, that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would overflow with joy for you. We would overflow for praise to you, and that we would just be found singing when no one's around because it's from our heart. Not performing, we're singing because he's worthy. What a blessing. The Spirit anoints us to be worshipers and to be singers of spiritual songs, of hymns, and of psalms. And then the last thing is always thanking God. Thank God. Have you been thanking God lately? You know, in the middle of all this stuff, we get caught up and we're like, well, thankful for what? Life's a mess right now. I mean, I feel that, right? I feel it. But do you say, God, thank you. Thank you for the season of change. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the way that you're moving in our lives. First Corinthians 12, I believe it is, if I can turn there. Let's see if I'm right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12:13, one verse here. Says this. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to what? Drink. One Spirit to drink. We're baptized in the Spirit, we're consuming the Spirit. We're living on the Spirit. Man cannot live on bread alone, right? We're thirsty for the Spirit of God. But look at, he's making one people by one Spirit. If we were baptized, what's the word say? Into one Spirit. Your translation might say by, it's actually into one Spirit. We're baptized into one Spirit and therefore drinking the same. Praise God, he's making a people from us, changed people. All right, Blast Kids, we're on the third block. We're in the home stretch here. You're over halfway done with your drawings today. We're going to draw this is going to be a fun one. I want you to draw a stick man. We're going to draw it down here in the lower right-hand corner. Okay, left-hand corner. I don't know my right from my left, y'all. It's really, really a problem. We're going to draw it down here, and we're going to, just a stick man. Don't get too crazy yet, because we're going to do something pretty cool. We're going to draw the head and one arm, only one arm for now. Draw arm. I'm going to draw a couple of feetses and a couple. And I'm not going to make him a smiley man of mine. I'm going to make him a slash-faced man. I don't know what that is. The emoji man with the, that face. Right? Oh, wait. And he's got one arm. And then I'm going to draw another arm. And I'm going to make it really long like that. Okay? Are you with me? Trying to let you see what I'm doing here. And now I'm going to draw this. My guy's going to be left-handed, like that. I'm going to draw a big old thumb. Woo-hoo. You know how you can draw a thumbs up? You just look at your, if you're right-handed like me, you can look at your left thumb and you can draw it. And you go bump, 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 keep. And then I'm going to draw another hand, a small one on the other side. Look at that. He's got three fingers, not four. I made a mistake. That's okay. Look at him. Why would he be doing that? I'm going to give him some little eyebrow like, woo. He's like this. Why would someone have that face, having that face and still giving a big old thumbs up? We are witnesses of God's goodness. We're going to turn to Philippians. And we're going to look at, I'm going to put this on the screen as well. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. Philippians 1, 18 and 19. This is what the word says. Let me find it here. But what does it matter? Paul says. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I say I will continue to rejoice. 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. We're going to be witnesses, and it's going to be tough sometimes, and you're going to make that face like, oh, I don't know what's going on, right? But at the end of the day, we're going to be like this, because that we know, what does Paul say, that through your prayers and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what is happening to him, and we can interpret what is happening to us, will turn out for our deliverance. The word deliverance there is salvation. You know what that means? We're safe. We're safe. How can you be a witness for Christ in the middle of craziness? Because you're safe. How can you be a good witness when you're not sure what's happening? Because you're safe. And you can do in faith that it's, why? Because Jesus has guaranteed this by what? His Spirit. That everything, you know what Paul's doing? He's writing to the church in the middle of a trial. He's writing in the middle of a hardship. And he's writing in the middle of competition and people saying, accusing him of not being a preacher of the gospel and stuff. And he says this, but in every way, the important thing is that whether from pure motives or false, Christ anointing is being preached. The Messiah is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And not only that, but what has happened to me will turn out for my own salvation. The very work that God is doing in Paul's life is the salvation work. The very work that God is doing in our lives in hard times is salvation work. I asked you a question earlier, what would you do if you were guaranteed the outcome? But let me ask you this, man. Right now, you know what we're hearing a lot of? I just want to be safe. Just need to be safe. Make sure everybody's safe. Safe, safe, safe. What if God himself guarantees you that you're safe? That no matter what comes, no matter what you face, no matter what happens, you are guaranteed safe. Because that's what he says. I might get sick. You might. You're safe. I might not make it. You might not. You're safe. I don't know what's going to happen to my family next. You don't, but you're safe. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I get it, but you're safe. You're safe in Christ, guaranteed, despite the circumstances. And not only that, but all these things, because God is sovereign, are being worked out for our good. There are all these things are being used for our own salvation. Praise God. Praise God that that's true. How would you live differently if you knew no matter what you did, at the end of the day, you would be safe? How would your life change if no matter what you did, you knew the result was safety? Because you know what I think? I think people who chase around safety never get it because you don't feel safe enough. But once you know you're safe in Christ, you can do anything. You can do anything because you're safe. Praise God that we are called to be witnesses, being transformed and saved in Jesus Christ. And then our last thing, the last thing we're going to draw, blast kids. I told you we had a lot today, a lot of drawing. I'm going to draw a light bulb. Do you know how to draw a light bulb? If you don't, we're going to draw it down here in the open corner, right? I'm going to make a thing like that, just like a little, I don't know what that would be. See it? And then I'm going to put a little thing on the bottom of it, like that. You see it? And then I'm going to put some spinny parts and a little button on the bottom. And then I'm going to draw inside of it a little curly, 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 whoop, like that. Light bulb. You see the light bulb? Maybe you don't have that kind. I'm going to draw another one. I'm going to draw whoop, the same beginning part. You can make noises when you draw, by the way. It's automatic for me. Noises come out. And I'm going to draw the bottom part again. See that light? But this one, because you're like, you're probably going, what's that curly thing in the middle? Yeah, we don't have those. I'm going to draw an LED. There it is. My low energy light. Light emitting diode in the middle of the light bulb. Oh, you know what we got to do? We got to do a little bit of the, because lights aren't any good unless they're turned on, because then it's dark. So draw some of those. You see it? That's the last of our drawing on the backside today. Why would we draw a light bulb? What does a light bulb have to do with the Holy Spirit of God? I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you we're going to be in there. Ephesians, if I can get to it, chapter 1, verse 17. This is what the word says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, Paul's saying here, I'm going to pray for the church in Ephesus. You know what I'm going to pray for? I'm going to pray that you're given a spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. That's what Paul is praying for. He's like, I want you to know things. I want the light bulb to come on. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. And how does it happen? Through wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is it's wisdom. It's hard to, Sophia in the Greek, right? It's a gift of God that makes you wise. It's not the same thing as knowledge. It's wisdom. It makes you able to make good decisions, right? Because you have wisdom. But here's the other thing, the gift of revelation. Paul's praying, I'm going to pray that you get the gift of revelation. I'm like, what does that mean? Because now everyone's like, okay, now I'm paying attention. What's revelation mean? It means that he's going to uncover some things that you're going to see. And the key in what he uncovers, because you say, I want to see this, you know, like the thing behind the curtain, you pull off the sheet, look at that, look at what's under there. But what he's going to give you revelation and wisdom about is not just any old thing, because we want wisdom and revelation about all kind of stuff in this world. He wants to give them wisdom. He wants the Spirit of God to give them wisdom and revelation that they might know God better. So what's under the sheet is God. He's going to reveal more of himself to us, that we're going to understand him more, have more of his wisdom in this life. The light bulb is going to come on. Oh, I get it. I get it. Have you been asking that question? One of the shortest prayers I pray is, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? What's that mean? Actually, one of the shortest prayers I pray is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But what are you doing? What is God doing right now? Do you need wisdom and revelation? Listen, Paul, his prayer for the church in Ephesus was that God would give them the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom and revelation about the knowledge, the things of God, that they could know him better. What? That the wisdom and revelation would be that we would be in closer relationship with him, that we would know all the more. Not so that we could say out there, I know what's happening out there, but we could say, I know you more in here. I know you more because of what's going on. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you might be wondering, if you did like I did and you drew your whole thing on the back, we're going to have you flip over the blast sheet and you can color that in. But what was that all about? How do we get the Spirit of God? How do you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation? How do you get the spirit of obedience? How do you get this anointing that God promises in salvation? He promises when you believe in his son, you will receive the Holy Spirit of God. You will be anointed. Well, the backside, I had you draw that. I can't find my half-drawn one I was working on earlier. But did you draw your thing? I want to show you. I want you to do something. Maybe mom and dad have to help you with this, but I want you to label it. And in the middle, I want you to put on that big part, I want you to put Jesus. And then pick a little branch, any one you want, and you can write me. You see that? Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches this in John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you can do some things. You can get a lot of the way there without me. He says, if you don't have me, you can do nothing. You have no chance to do anything. As a matter of fact, I brought something to show you. I'm going to show everybody, not just the blast kids, but I'm going to show you. I went to the store this week, which is quite an adventure these days, going to the store. And we got some grapes, right? And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, I'm going to pull it out of here. Oh, man, look at that. He says, I am the vine. Here it is. And this is actually a small piece of a bigger vine that was growing. And you are the branches out here. And he says, if you out here, us, stay connected in him, then we can bear fruit in our lives. But if we don't stay connected to the vine, we can't do anything. That's what he teaches. I am the vine, you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You must stay connected to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is calling us to stay connected to Jesus Christ. And indeed, the power is coming from the vine, the person who's growing at the center, causing us to grow fruit, to bear fruit in our lives. We what? Remain in him and he in us, the word says, and we will bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, just a little bit more of what we studied, and we're going to close with this. But this is Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also, Paul says, this is the same prayer to the church, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Now listen to this, church. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which he demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so there's this reality that in Christ, in the Spirit, we are part of his whole body, but the same power, and I want you to get this, the same power that is dwelling in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what Paul says here. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us if we're believing in him. And we have that because we're connected to Jesus Christ, the power of God. I just want to lean into it one more time. I hope your life isn't like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you don't experience his reality. You don't experience his relationship. You don't experience his salvation happening now and guaranteed for the future. Do you know that God wants to have that kind of relationship with you? Like, do you know he wants to be the first call you make when you're in trouble? He wants to be the first call you make when you're excited. He wants to be invited into your life in an intimate way so he can demonstrate his power in us. And here's the second question. Do you know the true resurrection power of the Spirit of God? The Spirit that causes us to sing, no fear, right? I'll rise up against the enemy. I'm ready for what's ahead of me. What a powerful word. Do you have that experience? You know, I've talked a lot today about experiencing God, but this isn't a doctrinal issue. We're going to argue about the facts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to experience the Spirit's work in our life. That's the prayer. If you don't know that, I want you to know this. Jesus died for your sins. And if you repent and believe in him, be baptized, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be guaranteed an inheritance. You'll know it now. What you're going to get then. And if you believe in Christ, but you've just forgotten that, I want you to lean in. Church, can I encourage you just to lean into the Spirit's leading? I had an awesome conversation with Ryan Ficker this week, and he's in Guatemala dealing with the same coronavirus stuff we're dealing with here, except even more so down there. And you know what he's doing? He's just leaning into what the Spirit of God's leading him to do. He's like, I'm not afraid. You know, I'm complying with the... But I'm doing everything I can do to share the gospel within the limitations they've put us under. I hope you know that today. I hope you're doing that today in your own life. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the chance that we have to be with you and to be knowing you more, leaning into you more. And Father, I pray that we would all have that heart. If there's anyone listening or watching this morning who doesn't know your salvation, who hasn't repented of sin and believed the good news, I pray that by your Spirit's leading, they would come to that kind of faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that for us, that we would remember the great gift we've been given in salvation and that we would be open to the anointing, the experience of the Holy Spirit that would lead us out of Easter and into life. That we would not be self-satisfied and say, well, I've figured out the answer, but we would be changed because of your presence. Oh, Lord, help us to lean into the real, awesome, authentic relationship with you and help us to see the world through eyes that have been redefined by the gospel. I don't claim, Lord, to be doing this well myself, but I want to pray with my brothers and sisters that we would all begin to do it better. Help us to see what you're doing in this life. We thank you so much. We praise you for the opportunity to worship you and to sing your praises and to learn from you together. In Jesus' name, amen.